Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here out this evening. If you have a Bible, would you turn to the book of 1 Samuel, to chapter 25. 1 Samuel, chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand in the air, and our stewards will bring you one of our church Bibles. You're looking for page 349 in the brown Bible brought round. Page 349, 1 Samuel, chapter 25. We've spent the last 7 months working our way through this book, 1 Samuel, one of the history books in the Old Testament, and we're almost finished. We will be finished by Christmas time. But tonight we're going to be thinking about the subject of surprising wisdom and folly. Now, one of the questions that I'm often asked by young people is, how can I know what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? You ever wondered, what is God's will for me? How can I find that out? Well, last week I was reading a book on that very subject, a very short, simple book. It was a challenging book because it corrected many of the misconceptions and misunderstandings that people have about that subject. But also the writer had some very wise words to say about how we actually can find and understand God's will. This is what he said in his book. The truest course to the will of God is found in faithfully walking close to the Lord and being conformed to his likeness. Then we will know what pleases him. I thought that was spot on. That's really helpful because it is exceedingly rare for God to reveal directly from heaven what his will is for our individual lives. That happens next to never. Rather, what God does is he seeks to change us and make us wise people who are then able to make good decisions. And so tonight we're going to be thinking about wisdom, because wisdom is the key thing that you need if you're going to walk in line with God's will in your life. And wisdom is at the very heart of this passage that we're thinking about tonight. Wisdom is all about how to live life well. So we all need that, don't we? That's an important subject. How do we live life well in this world? Today in our society, we are inundated with so many different gurus and voices, all trying to give us their take on life in the world, all trying to give us their advice on every subject you could imagine. Who do we listen to? Well, above all of these other sources of wisdom, the Bible says that true wisdom can only be found as you walk in relationship with the God of the universe who made this world, and as you respond to his word with obedience in your own life. Now, tonight, we're thinking about the story of David. If King David, young, well, he's not even king yet at this point in his life, but if David wanted to know what God's will was for his life, he would not have been encouraged to know he was going to spend 10 years of his life on the run from megalomaniac Saul. So be careful. You say, God, I want you to show me what your will is for my life. If you got told that, you wouldn't be so happy. Maybe it's a good thing that God doesn't do that very often with us. But that was the course and the path that God had set out for David. And this is the next incident in that 10-year journey on the run for David. And as we run through this passage, I want you to look out for the different characters. Think about who is foolish, who is wise. What makes them foolish? What makes them wise? Let's read God's word together. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him alive." When Abigail saw David, she hurried, got down from the donkey, and fell before David on her face, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. On the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause for grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your wisdom, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as 1 male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. We'll stop there. This is God's word. But not all of God's word is easy to handle. You wonder, what on earth was all that about tonight? Well, let's go back to what I asked you to do when we read it. Think about the characters. There are really three major characters: Abigail, Nabal, and David. Who is foolish? Who is wise? Two of them are quite easy to fit into categories. Abigail is
wise.
Nabal is foolish. What is David? What is David in this story? Foolish then wise, Wayne says. It's interesting here. This is the surprise of this passage. David is one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. He is certainly a hero of the book of 1 Samuel. And yet we see that David is capable of incredible folly in this passage that only this woman Abigail would hold him back from. Now, I've got two short points for us this evening. The first one is to think about how our words and our words and actions reveal our hearts. I think that's what we see, first of all, as we look at these characters. Let's look at Nabal first, then let's look at David, and let's think about their hearts. And as we look at Nabal, the first thing you need to know is the Hebrew word Nabal means fool. Now, if you were to call your child that today, social services would be very quick to be at your door. Yet Nabal's parents called him the fool. And it might seem harsh, but it's interesting, in this passage, no one has a good word to say about this man. His servants in verse 17 say he's a worthless man. His wife in verse 25 calls him this worthless fellow. Nabal is his name, and almost Nabal is his nature. The very first thing we're told about Nabal is in verse 2. Look down, you see it. We're told that the man was very rich. We're told about his wealth before his name because it's his property and his possessions that define him above all other things in his life. He has so much, in fact, that it would be no small thing for him, it would be no big thing for him to share a little bit of all that he has with David and his men. David's request is entirely reasonable. They have done Nabal a good turn and they simply ask, "Would you share with us out of all your rich abundance?" But Nabal refuses to help them out. He refuses to share my bread, my water, my meat. It's mine and you're not getting it. Not only does Nabal refuse hospitality to David, that's socially a no-no, you don't do that in David's day and culture. But worse than that, he goes out of his way to insult David. See this in verse 10. Nabal says, "So who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." He puts David down. He trash talks David. Now, Nabal and his wife, they seem to know what God has said about David. They seem to know that God has made certain promises about David's future in the kingdom. But Nabal doesn't care who God says David is. All Nabal cares about is his stuff. And David, whoever he thinks he is, whoever God says he is not getting any of Nabal's stuff. Now, this isn't particularly wise from Nabal. To get in the bad books of the future king, that's not the wisest decision in the world. It reminds me of a scene from an old comedy program. You might know it, Dad's Army. Now, in one of the episodes of Dad's Army, the British Home Guard and Captain Mannering capture a group of German soldiers. My wife told me I'm not to use German accents. They capture the German soldiers and they begin to make fun of them and sing songs that mock them. And the German commander takes out his notebook and starts to write a list of the names of those who are mocking them. And he says, remember, no German accents, "Your name will go on the list. And when we win the war, we shall come and get you." Nabal would be on David's list for what he has just done here. This is not wise, what Nabal is doing. So why is Nabal so foolish in going out of his way to insult David? Well, I think it reveals a lot about Nabal's heart, because in his heart, he cares far more about what he owns than about what God has said. But the sad thing for Nabal is that by the end of this story, he will not only lose everything that he owns, but he'll lose his own life. We read there at the end of the story, verse 38, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Such can be the foolishness in our hearts that it can cost us our lives. This is a very serious business in God's eyes. So that's Nabal. His words revealed the folly in his heart. But then let's also think about David. I wonder, has anyone ever insulted you? Has anyone ever spoken unkindly to you about something that you already inside yourself feel insecure about at the best of times? If that's ever happened to you, then you understand how much Nabal's words cut David up. This is a very sensitive issue, to be accused of having betrayed his master and run off. This is a very sensitive subject. However, David here completely overreacts. He seeks revenge. And you need to understand just how serious David's error of judgment is in this chapter. You see, David has just put in jeopardy the future of God's kingdom. It is all being thrown up in the air by this man's anger and rage. You see, it's only been 3 chapters since King Saul was at Nob, and he massacred all the priests there. Saul's rule book for being king was rule by tyranny. And David threatens to take a leaf out of Saul's book. That's dangerous. And if David does that, then he's going to join the annals of history alongside the other murderous despots of history. Names like Gaddafi, Saddam, Assad. David threatens to join them. And that is no fit state for God's king. There's also another side to this. And that's if you fast forward it some years, 40 years down the line. God says to David, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. This is many years down the line. David wants to build a temple in Jerusalem, but God says you can't. You have shed blood in just war, and that means you can't build my house. You can't build my temple. So if that's what God says, you're disqualified from building my temple because you've shed blood in just war, what would be the implications if in unjust revenge he sheds blood? Perhaps he would disqualify himself from everything in the kingdom. David has almost thrown away everything here in his reaction to Nabal's insult. And we need to ask, why is it that David has reacted this way? Why has he overreacted and taken things into his own hands? Well, I think in this one respect, David and Nabal are very similar. They are both doing what comes naturally to them. They are both simply expressing their hearts. They are both simply being true to themselves. Their foolish words, their foolish actions reveal the real them. Just naturally what happens. I find interesting what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Jesus is saying that our biggest problem is what's already in our hearts, and all of our other circumstances just simply reveal what's in there already. And we get an insight into what's in David's heart here. You can think of it in a different way. Think of it like this, maybe a way that we can all identify with a little bit more. I know in my life, and even if I think back in the last 2 weeks, I know that there have been times when I have said something, and I've had to go to someone afterwards and say, I'm sorry for what I said. I shouldn't have said that. But often when I have to make an apology like that, I want to make an excuse. I want to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I was tired. Anyone identify with that? I was tired, I was stressed. But no, what actually happened, you often say, you know, I didn't mean to say it. No, you did. Yes, you did. It just happens because you were tired, because you were stressed, your social acceptability filters were down, and you just said it. Just the rest of the time, you're thinking it, you're just not saying it. But you're expressing what is really going on the inside. And unfortunately, some of you know, and have heard me say this to you in the last week, this is what happens. We do this. And we do this because there is something of the sinfulness and folly of Nabal and David in our hearts. Every time we say or do something that we should not, we prove that. And this passage warns us that left undealt with, that condition in our hearts will destroy us. Just as it did Nabal and just as it threatened to do for David. So that's the first thing. Our words and our actions, they reveal our hearts. But let's move on. Let's think about Abigail. And the second thing I want us to think about tonight is how God can transform our hearts so that our words and our actions would be a blessing to others. At this point, when David is riding out to destroy Nabal and all of his household, we meet Abigail. And what David desperately needs at this time, God providentially supplies in this woman. It's no accident that we're told in verse 1 that Samuel the prophet, God's spokesperson, has died. David is alone. He is cut off from God's word and God's guide. That's perhaps why he acts this way. He feels alone. But God still speaks to David in this passage, and he still guides David in this passage, just through an unexpected person, through this woman Abigail. And four times later in the passage, David recognizes that God has sent Abigail to him to save him from himself. He says in verses 32 and 33, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you, Abigail, this day to meet me, you who have kept me this day from blood guilt." And you need to just imagine in your mind the scene as Abigail rides out alone on her donkey and she comes across David and his militia of 400 armed men. One woman on her donkey, David and all his men armed for war against her household. What a sight. What a picture. She reminds me a little bit of someone that's called Tank Man. Maybe you've seen this picture from the protests in Tiananmen Square 20-odd years ago. Guy who steps out to face down a tank. That's Abigail. She's Tank Man. She steps out against David and all of his men coming to destroy her and her house. Now, just before that, we've been told in verse 3 that Abigail is wise and beautiful. Verse 3. It's good that in an age whenever women are objectified and judged on their looks, that we're told the key thing about this woman is not her beauty, but actually her words, her wisdom. You see, in everything that she does and everything that she says, she is able to talk David down and disarm him from his murderous intentions towards her household. If we just work our way down through what Abigail says, you'll see that. Just as a, by the way, aside. In the Old Testament, dialogue matters. Whenever people are talking, it's significant that God's recorded that. And when you have one character, a woman, speaking a quarter of the passage, that's really important to look at and pay attention to. So everything that Abigail says here is really significant. God wants us to pay attention to what she says. So as we go down through what she says, we start in verse 23 and 24. And it's interesting how Abigail begins humbly by honoring David. She calls him Lord. Nabal called him servant. Abigail says, "You're Lord." She honors him. Then in the next few verses, 24 to 28, Abigail assumes responsibility for the wrong that has been done against David. She says, "On me alone be the guilt. If you're going to kill anyone, David, kill me, not anyone under my roof." She then goes out of her way to make good the lack of hospitality problems. She sends before her on the other donkeys all these food and provisions to make good that insult. Then verse 28, we get to something that's very significant. You see, here Abigail begins to remind David of God's promise. She says, "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house."
Maybe her words would trigger in David's mind memories of how some years before Samuel anointed him to be king over God's house, God's kingdom. God has promised he's going to do something, David, for you. Don't forget that. And then the next couple of verses, 29 to 31, she reassures David of God's protection for him. She says, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, Saul's doing that right now, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of your Lord and your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. David was a shepherd. He knows about the stuff she's talking about here. Shepherds carried around with them a little bag containing stones that was there to help them remember the sheep that were under their care. And David is told here, you're in God's bag too. He takes account of your life. You matter to him. He's looking out for you. He's not going to let you be lost. She also talks about slings. And there's only one thing that should come into your mind when you think of David and slings. David's meant to remember, oh yeah, I remember when I had to go out and face Goliath, the Philistine giant, and God defeated him with just my little sling and my little stone. God has protected me from my enemies in the past already. So God doesn't have to fear his enemies like Saul. He doesn't need to fear the foolish insults of Nabal. Because if God is for him, then who can be against him? And God has been for him in the past, and so David can know that in the future, he doesn't need to fear either. He will be safe and protected in God's hands. He doesn't need to take things into his own hands. He can leave them in God's hands. That's what Abigail says to him. And it changes the entire situation. But as I've looked more and more and more at what Abigail says, I was struck by something that I think is really significant. And it's that Abigail says nothing that David does not already know. Abigail adds in no new information into David's mind. That's important. She is just simply reminding David of things he already knows. It's also significant and important for us to notice that chapter 25 is in a sandwich. It's a really good sandwich. Bible sandwiches are the best. Chapter 24, there's an incident with Saul. And in chapter 26, there's an incident with Saul. In both incidents, David has within his hands the opportunity to kill Saul and take the crown. He's able to get revenge on his enemy and become king. All he has to do is reach out and take it. But on both occasions, David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait for God to give me the throne. I'm going to wait for God's time, and I'll not take things into my own hands. He was right to do that then. But what's happened now in between? Why is it here David seems to have forgotten all of that, is taking things into his own hands, and is going to strike out in revenge against one of his enemies? Why is it that David seems to be getting things wrong when he already knows what's the right thing to do? He's forgotten. Simple. He's simply forgotten and failed to make the connection into this new situation. But into the breach steps Abigail to remind David of what God's already done for him and what God has said he's going to do for him in the future. And that enables David to make the right choice again, to not reach out and kill Nabal, but to leave it in God's hands. Now, like David, we have a problem. Like David, so many of the problems that are faced in the Christian life are problems of forgetfulness. We are so forgetful of what God has already said and done for us. And having forgotten him, we are unable to apply the wisdom that we have accrued in the past to the situations and problems facing us today. And because we are so forgetful, all of us need Abigails in our lives. People who can speak the truth and help us to remember. But more than that, all of us need someone who is far greater than Abigail. Before you need an Abigail to remind you of something, you need a far greater Abigail. Someone who is able to deal with your foolish and sinful heart. You see, wisdom is about far more than just our heads getting new information, about head education. Wisdom is first of all about heart
transformation. And Abigail, all that she could do, she could not change David's heart with its sin and its folly. All that she could do was be used by God who changes hearts. And we need God to do something about our foolish hearts. We need him to do something about the inclinations of our sinful hearts. And the wonderful thing about the story of the Bible is that it goes on well past the story of David, and it reveals to us that God has indeed supplied the one that we need to deal with the foolish, sinful inclinations of our hearts. That the very personification of wisdom, God's Son Jesus, has come. Abigail stepped in to stop sin happening, but Jesus stepped into this world after much sin and folly had wreaked havoc in lives and throughout this world. Jesus was insulted and rejected just as David was. But he did not respond with revenge and anger, but rather he endured all that came against him. And Jesus came into this world to forgive our sinful words, our sinful actions, to reverse our folly, and to make us wise. In this story, we see something of Abigail's heart and her love for her family when she steps forward and says, "On me be the guilt. If anyone's going to die, kill me." You see something of the genuineness of her love in her heart. But we supremely see God's heart and his love towards people whenever he steps into this world and he says, "On me be the guilt. Father, punish me for the sins of these people." That's where you see God's heart supremely, in the cross of Jesus. When people look at Jesus today, they often just think he's a wise moral teacher. There was a survey done this year by Barna here in Scotland, a very significant piece of research that's revealed a lot of the religious attitudes of people in Scotland. And 59% of people who were surveyed in Scotland said that Jesus is simply a wise or a moral teacher. 59%. 3 out of every 5 people just think that Jesus is a wise moral teacher. I'll often finish it off by saying that he tragically died young. But let me tell you, the Bible is very clear that the greatest wisdom and power of God is displayed when Jesus deliberately dies for our sins on the cross. It wasn't an accident. It was the very heart of everything. It was part of the solution to deal with our sinful, foolish hearts when he would die on our place, being punished for our sins. And it is through the death of Jesus that forgiveness has been made available for our sinful, foolish hearts. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that there is hope of transformation for our foolish hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that in Christ we have wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have in Jesus the package deal that solves all of our greatest, deepest problems in our hearts. It's important for us to think and pause for a moment tonight and just think, have each of us responded to that offer that God has made? That forgiveness from sin and that transformation of our foolish hearts, have I responded to that? Have I taken what he wants to give me? You see, that is what God wants you to have above all tonight, if this is not what you already have. He wants to give you the wisdom that can transform your heart, that only Jesus can give, when you invite him into your heart and your life to be your king, to take control, and to guide you with his wisdom. Maybe you're here tonight, you are a Christian already. Well, you still need to go back to that place. You still need that wisdom from God that only Jesus can bring you. We are so very, very good at being forgetful. But wisdom is all about living our lives day by day, walking in relationship with God, responding to his word with obedience. That's the wise life. We need to keep coming back to that place, walking with God daily, responding to his word daily. That's what Abigail did. That's how she lived her life. She heard what God said about David. She responded to that. And then she was used by God in many important ways. That's the same way for us. We need to be people like Abigail, people who are walking with God, responding to his word, and then he can use us and do things with us that amaze us. Because we have so many propensities to be foolish and to be forgetful, we need people like Abigail in our life who can come alongside us and speak truth into us when we are acting foolishly, who can remind us when we have forgotten. We all need Abigails in our lives. Each one of us also, with the help of Jesus, can be an Abigail to somebody else. We can come alongside them and we can help them and speak God's truth into their life and help them to understand what he is saying. I wonder this week, can you be an Abigail to someone? Someone who is confused and not acting the way they should, or someone who's just forgotten in the midst of life and its ups and downs, important truth. Could you gently, like Abigail does, speak truth into that situation and help them? I think all of us can. We started off when we were thinking about the key for God's will for our lives. And I think very simply, as our quote at the start said, the key for God's will for your life, if you want to have a life that counts and is useful in his service, it's to walk with him in relationship. It is to respond to his word. And it is to then share his word with others. Whatever else you do, wherever else you go, whatever else you experience in life, these are the core keys that if you keep in step with them, then wherever else your steps lead you on the journey of life, you will be useful. That's why we want to know what God's will is for our life. We are afraid of getting it wrong. We are afraid of missing out. But if you are walking with God and responding to his word and sharing his word with others, you will not miss out. Whatever else you do, wherever else you go. Some thoughts here from this passage. Time's up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the fountain of all wisdom, and you've not kept it to yourself, but rather you have abundantly shared it with us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for him. Wisdom incarnate, the one who can change and transform our hearts from their foolish and sinful propensities. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us the mind of Christ. We pray that he would richly indwell us as we are people who are walking with you each day and hearing your word and responding to it with obedience. Help us, Lord, this week to be that, to walk with you closely and to be used by you as Abigail was used in David's life. Help us, each one of us, to be Abigails this week. And for anyone here tonight who, first of all, needs the greater Abigail, I want to pray, Lord, that you would take your words and apply them deep within their heart and their mind to show them that there is a solution to the folly that all of us experience. And it's Jesus. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.